Good morning, church. How's everybody today? Okay, I don't usually do this. How's everybody today? Yay, okay, good. My name is Trevor Miller. I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb, and I do consider it a really great honor to be able to spend time this morning opening up God's word together so that he might teach us something new today. He might transform us into the people that he wants for us to be. And so, as Michael said a second ago, this morning we are wrapping up this sermon series called The Jesus Way. Has anybody enjoyed this series? Has it been good for anybody? I was talking to some staff members this week and just saying, man, I've read through the Sermon on the Mount many, many times, but there's just so much there. There's so much richness that I had never seen before until we started going through this series again. I've been super thankful for it. And today we're going to be kind of wrapping it up, talking about one final piece of what Jesus says in his most famous sermon within the scriptures, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting, when you look through the text of what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, it's pretty clear that Jesus is trying to get his listeners to focus from external compliance, just doing the right things, to instead having kind of an internal conviction. Moving from external compliance to living with internal conviction. He talks about things like living as a witness, remaining faithful in marriage, avoiding anger, loving our enemies, doing all these things not because we have to, but doing these things because we get to. Not because we have to, but because we actually want to. You see, the way of Jesus was never meant to be lived out of guilt and shame. You try to live the way of Jesus through guilt and shame, it'll be done very, very quickly. Instead, we're meant to live the way of Jesus through joy and opportunity. It's a chance for a new life, a chance to do something new. It's an opportunity for us to live into. And so our prayer all along during this sermon series is that we might have a sense of a significant move of the Spirit within our hearts, that God would do something here because it plays out then here. If you know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus is even less concerned, I would argue, with what's happening out here, because he knows it starts in our hearts. It starts here. That's where things need to change in order to live the way of Jesus. So when I first started working at the church, I was an intern at CIU, and then after I graduated, I accepted a full-time job in Mount Horeb, and I bought a house all in like 1 week. And so I bought a house over off Robert Street, not far from here, and when my wife and I got married, she moved into that house and made it like a home instead of like just a place that dudes slept. And so she made it really, really nice, and it was a great place actually, because it was really convenient to a lot of things. You could get to the interstate really quickly, super close to downtown Lexington, and only 5 minutes away from the church. And so we lived there for a couple years until our oldest son was born. And when he was born, we decided it was time to sell that house. So we sold it, and we moved all the way across town into the Landings off of Old Chapin Road. And so we moved all the way across town. And I noticed from the get-go, when we moved, there was all kinds of things that changed. Because all of a sudden, I wasn't shopping at the same grocery store that I was shopping at before. And the gas station that I went to was a different gas station that I went to before. Our water bill was from a different company than it was before. So many things changed. But something I didn't anticipate necessarily was, one of the things that changed was every way that I went anywhere that I normally went was different. So to get to the church was now different roads and a different path and a different way. Because whenever you have some kind of significant move of some kind, all of a sudden now you have to have a change of way, how you get there. The roads I used to travel were not the same roads. The places I used to go and how to get there were not the same places. I traveled differently. And the same thing is true when we have a significant move in our hearts through Christ. I think it's the reason why Jesus delivers the Sermon on the Mount the way that he does. He wants to see the hearts of the people change. I believe he desires the same for us. Not just for the first century kind of delivery of this message, but for every single one of us who are sitting here this morning. God wants to see in our lives and in our hearts significant change and move. When there's a Spirit move in our heart, we must find a new way. When there's a Spirit move in our heart, we must find a new way, because old roads don't get us to where we want to go anymore. And old paths we used to travel don't get us to where we want to go anymore. You cannot follow Jesus while staying on the same path that once defined your life. The old habits have to die. The old priorities have to change. The old ways of thinking have to be reworked. And I want to be clear, Jesus is not just interested in tweaking our behavior and making us do a little bit better. He's interested in transforming our hearts into the people that he wants for us to be. It's about surrender and it's about trust. That is the way of Jesus. And this is what Jesus speaks to over and over again within this series, and certainly within the Sermon on the Mount. this morning that I want to look at a final piece of something that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Matthew chapter 7. If you got it on your phone, you can go there as well. We're going to look at the first two verses first. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 and 2. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So Jesus says, do not judge, for the measure that you use in the judgment towards other people will actually in turn come back and be used in judging toward you. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is consistently focused on the hypocrisy of the religious elite at that point in time. Because oftentimes they were experts in judging other people while conveniently excusing their own shortcomings. What they would do is they would hold up a standard for everyone else that they themselves were not willing to live up to. And so Jesus begins by pointing out this. Their judgment was selective. Though they held it for other people, they didn't hold the same measurement for themselves. This is convicting. If nothing else, we could stop right here. Jesus says, be careful how you judge, for how you judge will be measured back to you. So this came true for me this weekend. We went away to the beach for Valentine's Day weekend, just my family, and went to a place called Parlor Donuts. Anybody ever been to Parlor Donuts? Good. Okay, so it's very good, and when you go to the beach, you should go there. And we have 12 dozen donuts. 12 dozen. There are 12 in a dozen, and we got one of those. And so we had 12 donuts, and we brought them back to the house, and we're eating, and we're eating, and we're eating. And I said to my kids, okay, not another bite of any donuts. Okay, you've had plenty of donuts. I don't want to see another bite. And guess what? As I'm taking one more bite of the icing-covered donut into my own mouth, you know, it's the proverbial parents kind of like, do as I say, not as I do kind of thing. That's one of the best ways to describe the Christian kind of like Jewish leader kind of climate at that point in time. Very willing to hold up a standard for someone else, but not willing to live under it themselves. And if we're honest, this sometimes is what takes place within the church too, where there's people who love to hold up standards for other people, but they themselves have a difficult time holding it for themselves. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, exposes this inconsistency in the first part of chapter 7. And he warns that the same standard used to judge others will ultimately be used to judge you. Now, this passage is sobering because the warning is, be careful that you don't judge harshly or unmercifully or be critical of others as you assess them, because we might find the same treatment coming back towards us from other people or from God. It's interesting because it's all over the scriptures, actually. You said it this morning as you prayed the Lord's Prayer. What do we pray? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's all over the scriptures. It's also said in terms like this, you reap what you sow, or you get what you give. This idea was deeply embedded within Jewish thought and was commonly known as madah keneged madah. That's Hebrew for measure for measure. This was deeply ingrained within the Jewish mindset, and so Jesus uses this to his advantage in this message. Now, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has said over and over things like this. You've heard it said this, but I say this. He would take a common phrase or a common way of speaking within Jewish culture and turn it around for the sake of what he was trying to say. Similarly, even though he doesn't use the same words, he is pulling from what is called the Talmud. Everyone say Talmud. Now, the Talmud was a collection of writings concerning Jewish law and rabbinic commentary on God's law. And so he's pulling from this, and part of what was in the Talmud was madah keneged madah, measure for measure. It teaches that the divine justice operates in a way that corresponds to how we choose to judge other people as well. So those who judge harshly will receive harsh judgment, but those who show mercy will in turn receive mercy. You could say it this way. Jesus could be saying, what goes around comes around. Maybe you've seen someone in your life that something has happened. You're like, hey, what goes around comes around. I want to make sure that we are very clear on one thing. This is not karma, okay? It's different. This is not karma. That's a universal law that supposedly works in a certain kind of way. This is different because God's interaction with us, giving us choice and opportunity for how we choose to live, has a way, if we're not careful, of coming back to us. While this isn't always true in every single situation, its principle holds the majority of truth within our lives. So it's Jewish wisdom. If you read through the wisdom books of the Old Testament, It's not a guarantee these things are true, because we all know people who have been generous and then still don't have more. We all know people who are stingy and still have everything, it seems. So it's wisdom. It's not always true, but it puts us in the best opportunity to experience what the writer is saying. So Jesus says, be careful how you judge. I'll give you an example of this. So if you have a friend who's in need, and without hesitation, you come to their aid, if later on you have some kind of need, guess who will be the first person to raise their hand to help you? That friend that you helped, hopefully. Because what goes around comes around. Maybe you criticize someone for showing up late to the meeting, right? And then later on, you show up late to the meeting. All of a sudden, now you're having the same harsh judgment that you doled out a few weeks ago. What goes around comes around. Or maybe someone, there's been a mistake that's been made, and you're quick to forgive them. Then next time you make a mistake, you might find forgiveness is actually offered to you as well. What goes around comes around. This is not a guarantee, but it's wisdom. And it sets us up in the best possible circumstance. There's a warning that Jesus is giving here. Be careful how you critique others, because that's the measure that will be used back to you. So Jesus goes on to explain then the rest of his story here. In Matthew chapter 7, 3 through 5, Jesus adds on more to this conversation. Verse 3, he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite," Jesus says. "First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye." So when Jesus is expounding upon this, he actually uses really vivid and really over-the-top imagery to make his point. I'll show you. Jesus basically says, imagine you have a plank sticking out of your eye, and you're walking around making sure you're giving critique for sawdust, specks in other people's eyes. It'd be like walking around saying, "Hey, listen, I paid attention. I know you haven't read the Bible today. And I know that you gossiped about that girl in class the other day. Oh, and also about poking my eyeball out just now. Oh, and also, I recognize you didn't keep the Sabbath." We find ourselves looking for all kinds of things that other people are doing, looking at specks in their life, all the while ignoring the plank sticking out of our own. It's absurd. And when Jesus tells this story, he tells it this way for a reason. He wants to shock his listeners to come to recognize for themselves, this is ridiculous. It's over the top. No one would walk around with a plank out of their own eye looking for specks in other people's eyes. But Jesus does this because he's trying to teach the Jesus way, how to live the Jesus way. I came face to face with this not long ago, because at my house, I'm known to be a bit of a critic when it comes to what my boys wear when they leave the house. And sometimes it's because of weather. You know, like, hey, it's rainy outside, it's cold outside, get a hoodie, get something else, you can't wear that. Or, hey, it's gonna be hot today, maybe don't wear that. I can judge pretty quickly when they come down the steps. And sometimes it's about fashion, which is ironic, I know. So I'm talking to them about, hey, listen, those chubbies that you're wearing, those are too short, you're gonna get dress coded, you'll end up in the office because of that little piece of fabric that you're wearing right now. So I have some different ways of kind of speaking to some of the things that they might wear when they come down. And sometimes there's conversations that are had with me about that. Now, a couple years ago, I actually got up in the morning and got ready myself and went to work, and it was a cold morning as well, so I got into the dryer and took out a fresh hoodie and put it on and some jeans and went on to work, and I sat in meetings at the church with other people and had conversations about very important things, and then went to another meeting, and eventually I ended up at Moe's because I had a meeting with somebody for lunch, and it was going to be kind of a counseling session a bit, and so it was going to be kind of intense, and so I go to Moe's and I meet up with this person, and we're standing in line to order our meal together, when all of a sudden I realize there's something like touching my neck. So I'm like, what is that? So I reached back behind my head and I pulled out of the hood of my hoodie a pair of my wife's underwear. And I'm standing in the middle of a very busy Moe's. The guy's asking if I want queso with my meal, and I'm holding this fabric in my hand, and quickly I take it and shove it into my pocket. Like, this is not happening. Now, we get our meal, we go sit down, and I tried my very best to be focused enough to have a conversation about something that was actually important after experiencing something like that. How in the world? I was so embarrassed. My wife's like, I'm even more embarrassed. Thank you, honey, she's in the room. I have permission just to say this, that's it. In my pocket, finished up the meal, and then came back to church, and I couldn't believe that me, the most critical of all of my boys' outfits, did not take the time to look at my own. And instead I had my own faux pas instead of paying attention. Here's the lesson that I learned. instead of spending so much time analyzing the fuzz in somebody else's eye, pay attention to the underwear in your hoodie. That's what you should be doing. And Jesus' point is very, very simple in this passage. We are often blind to our own faults, but we're quick to point out the flaws of other people. We don't pay attention to our own because we're so focused on others. We often can't see our own sins while the sins of others around us become larger than life. And here's the problem. When we magnify the sins of others, we minimize our own. When we maximize the sin of others, we minimize our own. Let's just tell the truth for a second. It feels good to point out someone else's flaws, doesn't it? If we're really honest. It feels good because when we focus on their mistakes, we forget about our own. And we distract ourselves by looking at what someone else could do better rather than paying attention to our own hearts and recognizing what could be done in us. It just feels bad. That's why gossip spreads so easily. That's why criticism comes so naturally and why judgment feels so satisfying in the moment. It's easier. We don't have to focus on me. We can look at someone else. But Jesus flips the script on this whole idea in this story. Now, a quick aside. By the way, don't pay attention to the size difference here. One person who has a plank in their eye, the other person with a speck in their eye. It actually has nothing to do with how much plank or speck is in our eyes. All of them hinder vision. I want to be clear about that. So it's not about the size of the speck. It's about the fact that it's in our eyes in the first place. Here's what I believe Jesus is teaching us this morning. Judge with humility, not with hypocrisy. Judge with humility, not with hypocrisy. You see, when we judge with humility, we're not acting out of a place of superiority, but instead we're coming from a place of compassion. I begin to understand that just as I need the grace of God in my own life for my shortfalls, other people do too. And once we've humbled ourselves and acknowledged on our own selves, our own faults, our own flaws, then and only then can we help others with a spirit of restoration. I want to be clear about this for a second, about a couple things. First of all, sometimes I hear people talk about this passage as a way of chastising people who are judgy. You know, I have conversations all the time about people. I don't go to church anymore. People are just judgy at church. Always judging, judging this, judging that. I want to point out something. I don't think Jesus' point to this passage is that we don't judge. In fact, if you look later on, he says, take the plank out of your eye so you can see more clearly to help the person who has the speck. Judgment is not the problem. It's about the way that we come about the judgment, the kind of spirit that we bring when we speak in truth and we speak in love. This is why, he says, remove the plank from your own eye, better to be able to see the speck in someone else's. I want to be clear. It's not good to have a plank or a speck. Neither one. They all hinder vision. But it's about humility versus hypocrisy. And the Pharisees were guilty over and over again of judging other people with hypocrisy, having issues of their own that they were not willing to own up to, and instead pointing out other people's issues. That's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is about grace and truth. So I want to be very clear this morning. We should say something to a friend of ours that we suspect is abusing alcohol. We should say something to someone when there's dishonesty involved. We should say something when someone you love is breaking their marriage covenant. We should say something when we see a friend drifting away from the faith. We should say something when someone is harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, that's destroying their hearts. Not so we can say, gotcha, but so that we can offer grace. But Jesus would say, before you do that, take a long, good look in the mirror and to recognize if you have a plank in your own eye. Otherwise, you can't see clearly to help anybody else. So ask yourself, why am I bringing this to this person's attention? Why am I mentioning this? Is the end goal here to help or is it to harm? If it's to harm, it's judgment. If it's to help, it can lead to conviction. And those are different things. See, Paul writes about this in the New Testament as well, as he writes the early church in Rome, which ironically enough, apparently the propensity to judge others with unfair standards went beyond just the people Jesus was talking to in Matthew chapter 7. Good thing we're over that, right? We don't do that kind of thing anymore. But Paul addresses it because it was happening in the Roman church as well. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. He's addressing pride. He's addressing self-exaltation. Paul's like, don't do that. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but instead, think of yourself with sober judgment. This is one of my favorite passages within the scriptures. And the reason is because sober judgment from our hearts is the key to living the Jesus way. This means having a realistic, accurate, and humble view of ourselves in light of God's grace. And this is true on both sides. There are many people who think so highly of themselves, they don't have an accurate view of the kind of mercy, grace that God has given to them or they are in need of. But it happens also on the other side. People who think so lowly of themselves, they never receive the grace and mercy of God that he's offering to them, but instead have a sober judgment of who you are and the kind of value and worth and meaning and significance that God has placed upon you. Paul says, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you, meaning that our self-perception should be shaped by God's work within our life. And if we do not allow God to do that work within us, we may find ourselves judging others and harming others rather than being a help, and all the while walking around with a plank sticking straight out of our eye. This shouldn't be done based upon opinion. This shouldn't be done based upon petty comparison. This should be done based upon the grace of God that we are all in need of. We need to do the hard work of having a sober self-assessment, a sober judgment, truly knowing who we are. I find that in the church today, this is one of the greatest problems that we experience because far too few of us are willing to do the hard internal work to look inside. Most of us, if it gets quiet for just a moment to where our brains begin to really work and look internally, we turn the radio up, don't we? Find some kind of noise, find something to do because it's so uncomfortable to go here. But one of my favorite authors right now, Rich Velotis, he says this, "I've learned that when I search my own heart, I have less time to find fault in others." When I search my own heart, I don't have the time to look around and judge people around me because I'm focused here on what God wants to do here. The person that we should be most intent on judging should be ourselves. What does God want to do in my heart? What does God want to do in my life? And then and only then are we freed up to be able to love others well. To open up our hearts to the Spirit of God is what the author in the book of Psalms writes about when he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Create in me, God, a new heart. Renew the spirit within me. It's a dangerous prayer to pray. And why? It's because conviction and repentance are painful. If you pray that prayer, God points something out. It might require you confessing that, being convicted about that, and then might require repentance to turn and to change. Most people, we're not about that. That's too hard, too painful, too difficult. But guess what? As a follower of Jesus, to walk the Jesus way, it is necessary. It's necessary. Because it's one of the best, worst feelings possible. Let me explain. When I was young, my family, I grew up in Indiana. In Indiana, we have something called snow. And you're like, oh, we know snow. No, you don't. Okay, you had a little bit this year that's not real snow. In Indiana, it snows. And so in the winter, my friends and I, we would often come to my house and hang out because my parents had a hot tub. And so in the backyard, we would get in the hot tub and then we would take, you know, turns challenging each other to run around the house multiple times, roll around in the snow, and then jump back into the hot water. And so we would do it over and over again. It was like this, it was fun, I guess. And so we would do this and we would challenge each other. We'd jump out, roll in the snow and jump back in. And as soon as you get back in the hot tub, it would burn like crazy. But it felt so good at the same time because you would go from freezing cold to blazing hot in just a moment. It hurt so good. And that's what conviction is like. That's what repentance is like. It is the worst, best feeling possible. Because suddenly, before God, potentially before others, you bear your soul and who you are, and you're fully known for all of your mistakes, all of the sin, all the faults, all the flaws. That's painful. But at the same time, you come to find that God loves you more than you could possibly think or imagine. It's the worst, best feeling possible. And it's what we're called to not walk around with a plank in our eye, but instead to be honest about what's happening within ourselves. Is there some work that the Spirit needs to do in you? Maybe even this morning, just in your own heart, can you put your finger on it? Like, this is what God wants to do in me. I know it. What have you been avoiding? What do you convince yourself is not really that big of a deal? What do you tell yourself that you could stop at any moment? And when's the last time you owned up to your own stuff? Because I've found in my life that the more we own up to our own stuff, our stuff stops owning us. And for some of us, that's the first step we need to take. And here's the thing. According to Matthew chapter 7, this hard work of having a sober self-assessment, it's not just for you. It's for the benefit of others. Because the healthier you are as an individual, then through grace and mercy and compassion and love, the better you are at coming alongside others to help them in their time of need as well. Because with the plank gone, you can see even better for the speck. This is why one of our core values of the church is better together. We believe that's actually true. That when we live in these kind of relationships, we're stronger. We believe disciples live communally. We do this with one another because it helps us grow into the people that God wants us to be. This is what it means to be a Christian from the very beginning. In Matthew 7, I think Jesus assumes that we have the kind of relationships where speck removal is welcomed. Jesus is working under the assumption that we live in the kind of relationships where speck removal is welcomed, meaning we're not always thinking someone's out to get us. We actually think the best about one another. And when someone comes with some kind of concern, we trust that it's for our best interest in mind. So about this time of year at our house, maybe you have this, I don't know, when it starts to warm up a little bit, suddenly we'll see like a cockroach or two. Anybody else have cockroaches at their house? 9 o'clock neither, what do you know? So at our house, we have those. So about this time of year, every once in a while, one will come out. And if you know anything about my wife at all, now you know too much about my wife. But anyways, if you know anything about her at all, she's gonna call the bug man right away. Like, get here, how quickly can you get here? Because I want them gone. And he's gonna come in and he's gonna walk around and poke around here and there. And if he comes back to me and says, hey, listen, I've found some evidence of roaches in your crawl space. I've found some evidence of termites in the floor joists. I've found some evidence of a spider in the attic. Hear me, I want to know. Because I want them gone. And so when he comes to me and points these things out, that's not going to offend me. I'm not offended by what he's found. Because I don't want cockroaches, I don't want termites, and I don't want spiders. I'm only offended when I get the bill. But for the work that he's come to do, I've welcomed it. You see, when we enter into good-willed, honest, humble, grace-filled relationships with one another, between husband and wife, fathers and sons, friends to friends, we don't have to see critique as attack. We don't have to see warning as warring. But instead, we can trust that we have our best interests at heart. A final word that I want to speak about Matthew chapter 7. Because it's really easy to point out and talk about all of the Christians who are really judgy, who point out all the things for anyone else but don't pay attention to themselves or their own personal health. And we know tons of people who could make a killing by selling all the lumber from their eyes, that kind of thing. Like, we know people like that. But quickly, I want to talk about something else. And it doesn't discount the need for anyone to have this humble and honest observation of their own lives. But for years, when I worked in student ministry here at the church, there was conversations I would have a lot over coffee, over burritos, after programming. And there might be something going on in that student's life that I might be aware of. And I would sit down and I would say, and I would come into these conversations with prayer and with honesty. And I'd try to sit down and be like, hey, listen, this is just something I'm concerned about. This is something I really want you to pay attention to. I'm just afraid if you're not careful, this could lead to X, Y, Z. I want you to be really, really careful here. And there were a few times after those conversations where I would get word back through folks that they felt judged by me. And they would say things like, Trevor's just judging me. And I think we have to be very careful here. because I'm afraid some of us, we get confused between conviction and judgment. Conviction and judgment. And it makes sense because conviction is something that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts to move us to new places. And judgment is something that oftentimes people who are either well-meaning or not well-meaning are trying to harm us. And they're different, but it's hard to tell sometimes because they feel the same. Judgment and conviction feel the same. But whenever we sense this, we must slow down enough to be able to discern. Is this feeling in my heart really coming from an unfair observation of my life? Is this feeling in my heart coming from there, or is it coming from the Holy Spirit of God just getting too close for home? Is there some credibility to what's being said here that I should pay attention to? I like to say it this way. If it's judgment, eat the meat, spit out the bones. Years ago, when I first started preaching in the sanctuary, one day I walked into the church and I received a manila envelope in my box with 25 pages stapled together about how my dress was not appropriate in the sanctuary. And I'm like 23, 22 years old, and I was furious. So I went to Pastor Jeff and I was like, this, I'm angry. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, listen, if there's anything in there that you should pay attention to, then do. Otherwise, get rid of the rest. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. I'm glad to report that I wear khakis and a coat every time I'm in the sanctuary to preach today. Not because I lost, but because there was something I needed to hear from that critique. It felt like judgment, but I think God was trying to teach me something. There's a difference between conviction and judgment, and sometimes we get the wires crossed. Here's one of the ways you can find this out. You see, when it comes to judgment, it arrives with disappointment, and it arrives with no plan for the future. You're stuck. But when it's conviction, it arrives with grace, and there's a hope for the future to be able to do something new. The reason this is so important is because we tend to react different based upon the ones we're experiencing. Judgment, we shut down and it keeps us stuck. But conviction, when we respond appropriately, opens us up and it moves our heart to new spiritual places that we might live the Jesus way. Last night we got home from the beach and my son Owen came in and said, I'm gonna read my recap. I wanna get caught up on my recap before I go to bed. And it was kinda late, so I'm like, Bub, do it quickly please and then go to bed. So he came and got his little book. He grabbed my daughter and they ran back into his room together and they were reading in the room. My wife and I could hear them reading while I was sitting in the bed looking over the message for today. And I heard him say, I don't know what he was reading or where he was at, but he said, Adam and Eve, don't stay in your sin. And Marie responded, my daughter responded by saying, Adam and Eve, don't stay in your sin. And right after she says, what the heck does that mean? And as soon as she said that, Owen said this. He says, even after they did something wrong, they had a choice. They had a choice. See, I'm convinced this morning that we all have a choice today of how we'll live going forward. We have a choice on how we might find ourselves judging other people with planks and eyes, unwilling to see what's taking place truly in someone's life, or with honesty, humility, and grace as a way of help and not harm. But we also have a choice in how we respond to conviction when it comes to us, from God or from someone else. We have a choice to receive that and allow God to teach us something new, to have a significant, deep, spiritual transformation in our hearts that moves us to new places. And as you know, when we move to new places, our old ways of living don't work anymore. It's the way of Jesus. It's not easy, but it is worth it. It's worth it. So this morning, I'd invite you, would you join me in prayer today? Let's pray. God, with humility, we become before you this morning. In this quiet moment, we just ask, God, that you would create within us a clean heart. Would you renew within us a right spirit? Forgive us for the times, God, that we have found ourselves pointing out specks in others' eyes without paying attention to the plank in our own. I pray, Father, you give us the courage to deal with our own stuff. You would point it out, God, through your grace and your mercy and your compassion, that we might respond, Father, and experience the way of Jesus. And in doing so, Lord, would you equip us to be people who could help others around us with the same kind of mercy that's been given to us. So God, we love you this morning. And we're grateful. We are grateful, God, that you care about us and love us enough that you'd be willing to convict our hearts, that we might confess and repent and live in newness of life. So Lord, would you do a work this morning in the hearts of every person that's in these seats? You know, God, better than anybody, the work that needs to be done. And give us the courage, God, to allow you to do it. Lord, we love you. It's in your name that we pray, and together everyone said,